Imagine that you are the logical person to do a major task for God's glory. You have the right training. You have the right education. You have the right personality. You have the right background and experience. But in order to complete this task, you're going to have to make a lot of sacrifices. You will have to turn your back on much that the world holds dear, and to be truthful, much that you yourself hold dear. It's certainly a biblical task, a necessary task. Someone has to do it. Should you be the one? After much prayer and counsel, you say with Isaiah, "Here am I. Send me." You gladly accept the task. And then, as you anticipate, the costs are indeed high. You leave behind much in order to pursue this task. But you remind yourself, it's all worth it. This is a biblical task. God prepared me year after year to do this particular task. And so I'll step out for the glory of God. And so you work at it, and then you fall flat on your face. Despite your training, despite your personality, despite your background and experience, despite the counsel that you received from many others, you fail in the task. Those you are trying to serve reject you. You're forced to leave. The task is undone. And in some ways, it seems that the task is further away from being fulfilled than it was when you first decided to attempt it. Imagine yourself in that circumstance. How would you feel? Discouraged? Thinking it was all a mistake, all just an error to even attempt the task? Thinking that God must not want to use you at all? Would you feel that God had let you down? Would you ever step out in faith again? In today's passage, which I just read, we hear of a time in Moses' life when he felt very much this way. Moses has stepped out to try to serve his people. He has taken great risks. He seems confident that God is calling him to this task. And yet, he fails. The passage ends with Moses in exile, seemingly useless to God's people as he separated from them by miles and miles, and he stays there for decades. His education and his training seem to have gone for naught. The passage ends with him saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Sounds like there's a bit of despair in that voice. So this passage speaks powerfully to us. Powerfully to us, both as we look back, perhaps at failures in our own lives, and as we look forward to what God might do in us and through us in the future. Now, this passage is unusual in the Old Testament in that there are two New Testament passages that comment and elaborate on this story. Those are found in Acts 7 in Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, before he is stoned to death, his speech that actually prompts his being stoned to death. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of great men and women of faith. So let me turn to those passages and read from Acts 7, 23 to 29, and then verse 35. And then Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. I invite you to turn there with me. And then when I finish the Hebrews 11 passages, keep your finger there because we're going to be coming back to that very shortly. So Acts 7, 23 to 29. Stephen tells us, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Well, I want to look at the Exodus text as well as these texts from Acts 7 and Hebrews 11 under three headings. Step out in faith, step out in his power, and trust God to work even through your failures. Step out in faith, step out in his power, and trust God to work even through your failures. So first of all, step out in faith. The passage from Hebrews helps us to understand Moses' attitude. He goes out, he sees the oppression of his people, but he is not simply moved to compassion. He's not just morally affronted by this beating a Hebrew slave is taking from his Egyptian slave master. It's not that Moses' anger just stirs up and he then takes vengeance on this man. Instead, the author of Hebrews tells us that Moses' motivation was fundamentally a right motivation. Verse 24, "Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses is a prince in the land of Egypt. He could have lived in luxury. He could have reveled in his status and his prestige. But in some way, Moses had come to know of his heritage as an Israelite. How? This is one of the many gaps in the biblical record. We're not told how Moses came to know of his heritage. He went to the palace when he was weaned. He might have been as old as 4 years old when he was weaned, in which case his mother would have had quite a bit of time to tell him of the past, and he may have those very early childhood memories. It's also possible that his adopted mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, herself told the story of how she had found him and told him something of his heritage. It's also possible that he had continued contact with his family once he was in the palace. Indeed, this seems to be likely because in the next chapter we find God referring to his brother Aaron. He clearly knows about his brother Aaron. And so it seems that there was some contact between Moses and his family over the years. Maybe Pharaoh's daughter let this woman who had been the nurse, after all, of this little boy, continue to visit with him over the years. And so he knew about his family, and more importantly, he knew about his God. He knew of God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He knew that the Israelites were God's covenant people. Indeed, it seems like he knew that God had told Abraham in Genesis 15, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." For he, the book of Hebrews tells us he was looking forward to the reward. And he saw God as the reward. So, Hebrews 11:26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So he willingly gives up his identification as a prince of the most powerful country in the world, and he identifies instead with his people who are in slavery. Furthermore, Moses seems to know something else of great importance. He seems to know God's promise to Abraham that he would take his descendants into a foreign country for 400 years where they would be oppressed, but then he would send a redeemer to bring those people out of slavery. Indeed, I think Moses knows even more. The author of the book of Hebrews says he considered the reproach of Christ of greater worth than all the riches of Egypt. Well, he didn't know the name of Jesus, and he didn't know much about this coming Messiah. But I think he did know, as he later wrote, of what happened in the garden and God's promise that a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. And the promise to Abraham that through his descendants, all the families of the nations would be blessed. That there would be a Redeemer coming who would purchase his people for himself and who would overwhelm the enemy, Satan. So Moses has this conception of the coming Christ. He knows that he has a role to play in bringing about that end. He's confident that God has raised him up for this very purpose. He has the education, the background, the experience, the personality to accomplish this task. God has prophesied that it was going to take place hundreds of years previously. And so Moses seems to be saying, God has raised me up for such a time as this. Acts 7:25 is pretty clear on this. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. This is a supposition he makes before the incident at the burning bush. So Moses believed this, and he steps out in faith. He has an ideal background. Every indication points to his being the man God would use to fulfill the promise. And so he says, "Here am I, send me," and he goes. He gives up a great deal, and he steps out in faith. He leaves the palace. He goes to lead his people. Think all that he was giving up. All the power, all the authority, all the riches, all the comfort. Indeed, his family, Pharaoh's daughter, is the woman who served as his mother for all those years. There must have been some love there. He had brothers in his family there. He had a future as a key player in the Egyptian Empire. So Moses stepped out in faith because he believed even the reproaches of Christ were greater than the riches of Egypt. We today, able to look back on Jesus' life and at the cross, have a much clearer picture of the glory of following Christ than Moses did. Are we as convinced as he that the reproaches of Christ are of greater worth than the riches of the United States? Do you believe that the reproaches of Christ are of greater worth than all that the world has to offer? Are your actions consistent with that belief? Do you believe that God is your very great reward? Do you believe that following him is worth more than having great success in this world, than having all the treasures of a good family, than having all the treasures of status or prestige? We read 2 Peter 3 during the service, which reminds us what is happening to everything in this world. All possessions, all honor, all history. The earth and the works that are done on it, says Peter, will be dissolved. They will not last. They will not sustain you, and they will not satisfy you. We want to make decisions in such a way that once we're on the other side of that great event that we've been singing about and praying about this morning, that once we're on the other side of Jesus' return and this world and all its works are dissolved, we can look back without regret at the decisions that we have made. We'll be able to say, this indeed is worth far more than all the world has to offer. All the world had to offer is now gone and disappeared. It's over. Do you act in a way consistent with that belief? We all should memorize and hold on to Hebrews 11:26. And consider that reproach for the sake of Christ, disgrace and insults for the sake of Christ, is greater wealth than all the riches of the United States. For he is worth far more than all that this world has to offer. And indeed, it is better to be identified with Jesus and to be poor, outcast, uncared for, despised, and rejected than to be president of the United States or CEO of Microsoft. That's what Moses believed. And Moses acted on that belief. Do you believe that? Will you act on that belief? Step out in faith. Second, step out in his power. As we've noted, there was much right about what Moses did. He had the right motivation. Chapter 2, verse 11, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Now, this verb looked means more than simply he saw their burdens with his eyes. He took them to heart. It's the same verb that's then used at the last verse in this chapter we're going to look at next week. God saw. Well, he did more than simply note that this was true. He looked with concern at his people, and that's the way Moses looked at it. Acts 7:23 in Stephen's speech, He says it came into his heart to visit his brothers. That doesn't mean to go and make a casual visit. Indeed, the Greek verb implies visiting for the purpose of helping. So the sort of visit an adult son might make to his aged, widowed mother to help her around the house and do things that she can't do for herself. It's in that sense that Moses visits the people of Israel. He's not looking for personal glory. He had personal glory in the palace. So he has the right motivation. He wants to help his people. Second, he is the right person, as we've noted. He believed rightly that God had called him to this task. Again, Stephen reminds us of this, Acts 7:35. This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer. Third, he had right feelings. It was right for him to look upon the beating of his brother and to be offended by that. That's a right feeling. God shares this compassion for his hurting people. So there is much that Moses got right, but not everything. For he then literally takes matters into his own hands. He makes himself judge and jury. He looks around, sees that no one is present. He kills the Egyptian. Now, it's not clear what he's thinking is going to happen next. Perhaps he thinks the 2.5 million Israelites are going to hear about this and are going to spontaneously rise up and follow him and leave Egypt and return to the promised land. It doesn't seem like a very good strategy, but I don't know what else he's thinking. Instead, the next day when he tries to continue to exert some sort of leadership and exhorts these two Israelites who are fighting to get along with each other, one of them replies, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian?" One commentator paraphrases it this way, "Who do you think you are, the chief of police, the judge?" Now, what was wrong here? The problem is not in his stepping out. The problem was in his stepping out in his own power, under his own authority, not under God's power, under God's authority. He saw that this task was indeed his to lead his people out of slavery, but he had not yet been authorized for this task by God. God had not yet directed him to take it. So he failed, even though he got much right. What's the equivalent for us? What's the lesson for us here? We are to step out in faith, and yet we must step out in faith, not step out in presumption on our own. Romans 14:23 tells us, everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so we must never depend on our own strength. We must never depend on our background, our personality, our education. God may well use those, and these may be indications that God has prepared us for a certain task, but in the end, you will only accomplish God's task by his power, by his Spirit. And so we must always go into such situations with great humility. I don't think Moses was acting humbly in Exodus chapter 2. We must always remind ourselves of what Jesus tells us in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can do half the job and I'll do the rest, or you can do 10% and I'll do the other 90. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing whatsoever. And Moses doesn't seem to have known that at this point in his life. So we have to pray going into any task where we're trying to follow God, saying, Lord, I am nothing. I can do nothing. Unless you are present, unless you are doing your work, this will not be accomplished. We must live in constant, active dependence on our Father. Now, that doesn't guarantee us success when we have such an attitude. We still may fail in our own eyes or in the eyes of the world around us. But apart from that attitude, we will definitely fail in the eyes of God. Moses learned this lesson. Numbers 12:3, we're told, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I think Moses learned that humility through this failure. I don't think he learned it in the palace in Egypt. I think he learned it through this failure and then his 40 years in exile in Midian. So step out in faith. Step out in his power, not in your own power. Finally, trust God to work even through your failures. God is constantly at work through our failures, and he works mightily through Moses' failure. He's certainly humbling him, as we have seen, and yet there's even more going on here. When Moses finds out the murder is known, he is afraid, as Exodus 2:14 tells us. He then later flees Egypt and goes to the land of Midian, but Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he does not flee in fear. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think what must have happened is Moses is fearful of the king. He thinks he has to leave, and he prays to God, confessing his sin, confessing his presumptuousness, and then believing that God is in control of his life and of the lives of the people of Israel. Moses leaves Egypt by faith. Initially fearful, but overcoming that by the power of God through prayer. He couldn't see what God was doing, but he believed that God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham to redeem these people. And he didn't know what his role was, if he had completely messed up that role and misidentified God's plan for him. But he knew God was in control, both of his life and the lives of his people. So Moses goes into exile. He goes to the land of Midian. The Midianites were relatives. They were the sons, they were the descendants of Abraham through his concubine Keturah. They had a similar language. So he goes to these people. He finds these seven daughters of Reuel, who we later find out is a priest of Midian. And we are told that he saves them, an interesting word, since he's now fulfilling in a small sense the role that God will later have for him in a big sense, saves these shepherding girls from the male shepherds who are taking advantage of them. And he even serves them by watering their flock to the surprise of the girls. He has compassion, which he shows in this situation. That has not changed. He continues to have those right emotions. He marries. Is he happy? What do you think? There's many reasons why Moses at this point in his life might have considered himself a failure. He hasn't saved his people. Indeed, he's rejected by them. He hasn't used his power and influence in the palace to help people. Instead, the king has issued a death threat against him. He grew up as an Egyptian, and his fellow Egyptians seek his life. By heritage, he is an Israelite, and the Israelites have rejected him as a leader. He's living out in the backwoods amongst just a few people, and decade follows decade, and Moses is just a shepherd in the wilderness. Once a prince in Egypt, now taking care of a few sheep. The name he gives his son, his first son, indicates some sense of how he feels. The name Gershom is related to the verb we see in verse 17, which talks about driving away. And so he says, I have become an alien in a foreign land, separated from his people. But God was at work. And as we shall see next week, in the very next verses, God heard the cries of his people. God remembered his covenant. God saw his people, and God knew. We'll talk about what God knew next week. All is prepared. And at the right time, which it turns out is 40 years later, God will bring his plan into effect, and he will use this man Moses. God uses the exile to teach Moses what it means to be in exile, like his fellow Israelites are in exile. He uses this exile, as we've seen, to humble Moses and to prepare him for faithful service as an old man, a man who doesn't start the major work of his life until he's 80 years old. Moses at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 looks like a failure. And in some sense, he was. He had stepped out in his own strength, and he fell flat on his face. But God is in the business of redeeming our failures. That's who he is. He's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. So what about you? Do you believe that the reproach of Christ is greater wealth than all the riches that are attainable? This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of faith. Believing that Jesus is your Lord, believing that he is your Savior, believing that he is your treasure. Faith begins with recognizing that God created man for his glory. That God created us to display what he is like and to honor him for what he is like. And yet we have all turned our backs on God, rejected him, and held on to tawdry little things in this world is worth more to us than the love of our Creator God. And so we deserve his punishment. We deserve to be rejected by him. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus, the long-promised Messiah, to live the life that we all should live, and then to die on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserve. And those benefits of that death accrue to anyone who simply believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone, along with Moses, who values the reproach of Christ more than all the riches of this life. Now, once you acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and Lord and treasure, each day you have a choice. Each day you wake up and you say, is Jesus going to be a treasure for me today? It's not a one-time decision, is it? It's a decision we make day after day after day. And so I want to ask you those questions from the outline of this sermon. Will you step out in faith? Will you step out in God's power? Will you trust that God will work even through your failures, especially through your failures? You see the link between that last question and the first two? You can be bold. You can step out in faith. Oh, by all means, check your motivation. Seek out counsel. Pray earnestly. But having done all those things, you can step out in faith and take great risks on behalf of God. As you step out, you need to guard against sin and stay humble and depend on God's power. All those things. But because of who God is, you can take such risks, knowing that even if you fail in your stepping out, God is in control. And God will redeem that failure. He is the Redeemer. Jesus' whole coming to earth was in a response to man's failure. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, rejected God's plan for them, and all of us, stained by that sin, follow in their footsteps. We are all failures in a big way. And that's why Jesus came. So don't worry about other small failures. Don't be hamstrung thinking, if I step out, I might fall flat on my face. You might. And that's okay. Moses fell flat on his face. God redeems failure. God redeems failure. He takes sinful, incapable people who on their own, like Moses, will only make matters worse, and he uses us in spite of ourselves. He first pays for our sins through Jesus' death on the cross, and then he invites all those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to himself. He advances his kingdom through the very ones who would be ineffective without him. So remember, you are like Moses in Midian. You are like the Israelites in Egypt. Like them, as we sang, we mourn in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Jesus promises us tribulation in this life. We will suffer. We will face rejection. There will be pain, and we will fail. But God also promises us that he will bring us to himself. He will make us mature and complete as we ask him for that, as we believe him and trust him to give that to us. And he will send his Son once again to restore all things, to complete this phase of the existence of the world, to destroy death and to do away with sin for all time, to renew time. His promise is sure. His covenant endures. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So step out. Serve him humbly. Depend on him. Lean on him. Step out, trusting that he is coming back. Let's pray together.